Y'all enjoying the season of the Lord? Isn't it awesome that we're coming out of bitterness and we're entering into joy? I know sometimes that doesn't feel very good, but I promise you on the other side, it's wonderful. It's glorious. So we've been talking about prayer and how answered prayer is our pathway to joy. Jesus taught us that if, as we pray, as we get answered prayer, it allows us to experience full joy, fullness of joy. We know the Psalms tells us that in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. And we've been talking about how we have a responsibility to serve God with a joyful heart, to serve Him in joy, and that our reward of faithfulness is joy. Like we learned last Sunday in the parable of the talents, that their reward for faithfulness was joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so joy is a big deal. Would you agree? So I want to kind of dive a little bit more into the prayer aspect of this and just kind of speak to the nature of the Father. Sometimes it's really difficult to make a transition out of bitterness into joy if we don't have the right revelation of who Father God is, who He is. And it's very difficult for us to actually live in the place of consistent answered prayer without having a revelation of the Father. I mean, you know, He's only good. He's not like halfway good. He's not just good sometimes. He's not just good when you feel like you're doing everything right, but He's just always good all the time. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if we don't see Him correctly, then it's very easy for us to fall into the trap the enemy sets before us, to live in the place of unforgiveness, to live in the place of bitterness, to live in the place of envy and strife, to live in the place of jealousy, rather than living in the place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to propose to you that that's your greatest reward. I mean, I'm really excited that I'm going to heaven. I'm really excited that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm really excited that I'm going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm really excited that I'm going to be caught up in the air and meet the Lord with the great cloud of witnesses and come down and watch Him totally destroy and annihilate the works of the devil. I'm excited that I'm going to see Him take the dragon, the serpent, out of the pit and let Him loose for one more time and then finally just totally annihilate Him. I mean, I just can't wait for that day. All of that's really exciting for me. But it's also really exciting that I get to experience that level of reality, that level of freedom, that level of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit right now. To me, it's so sad that so many fail to explore the fullness of their inheritance out of an excitement of going to heaven. And, you know, they kind of stop right there, not realizing that, you know, you can actually bring heaven to the earth. And if we fail to see the Father the right way, it's very easy to stop at a certain moment of your walk with Jesus and be fulfilled in that expression, even though He's calling you to a place that's so much better and so much greater and so much more powerful. So we got to talk about the goodness of God. How many of you know that's one of our four core values? God is only good. He's only good. Even when it seems like things aren't working in our favor, and the reality around us is saying he's not good, he's good. He's only good. In fact, Jesus himself, when people came to him and called him the good teacher, called him good. He said, no, I'm not the one that's good. The Father in heaven is the one who's good. He points back to the goodness of God. So the Father is only good all of the time. I want you to think about that in relation to the way that you approach him in prayer. I mean, you know, prayer is just conversation. I know, you know, we've got prayer schools that teach us how to pray different ways and declarations and, you know, moving in this and praying in the Spirit, praying in understanding. But at its base value, prayer is just conversation with God. It's just having a conversation. And if we really believe that the Father is only good and that he really wants to answer everything we ask, going back to the scripture that Jesus talked about, if we really believe that in our heart, the confession of our mouth is so much different. Let me read Matthew first, and then I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your alms may be in secret, that your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner pray: Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then he goes into fasting, and he's laying this groundwork so that the disciples, the people that are around him, would recognize the goodness of the Father. Who's where? In secret. That kind of reminds me of Psalm 91. The one who's in the secret place of the Most High. You know what I'm saying? It reminds me of that entire psalm that talks about how we don't have to be afraid by day. We don't have to live in anxiety all day long. We don't have to be tormented at night, but we can actually have sleep. We don't have to be worried about all the things that are going on around us, because we're safe with the Lord in the secret place. We're protected. And so Jesus is making a distinction here to point to the goodness of the Father, so that his disciples would not try to duplicate a man-made traditional system that seeks only the favor of man, but doesn't seek after the favor of God, who's good. I mean, if you don't, You need both. How many of you know that? You need both. You need favor with God and favor with man. I mean, if Jesus needed that, then we need that too. We need favor with God and favor with man. And so here's Jesus telling them, when you're praying, don't do it like the hypocrites do. Don't do it in a way that's bringing attention to yourself, so to speak. But when you pray, go into the secret place. And I really think that he's pointing to a condition of our heart. I mean, in reality, the Jews traditionally would have their prayer, the prayer cloth, and they would put it over their heads, and that was kind of like the closet. And they would cover themselves and create this intimate moment with the Lord. And so he's pointing to that historically and traditionally, but it's really the condition of our heart. Condition of our heart. And he's pointing to this reality that's so confident and so assured in the goodness of God and in his ability to not only fulfill what we're asking, but to do it exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. To move beyond external realities, but to actually understand that God is good and he wants us to have everything we desire and more. And he's willing to pour it out to us, but if we're seeking our reward, remember what Jesus just said, these men pray outwardly so they have their reward. So they're affirmed of the people. They feel accepted. They feel affirmation by the people around them rather than getting affirmation from Father God. Both in the prayer and in the giving of alms, all of this points to they have their reward. If we only seek the favor of men, we get the reward of men. But if we receive the favor of God, we get his reward, which is exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think, right? And so there's this reality in prayer that causes us to declare in a different way. What would your prayer look like if you knew for sure God was going to answer what you were asking about? I like to experiment with this change in the weather thing quite often. And more times than not, the Lord answers my prayer about it. We've got some land and I've been out there working on it, and it seems like every day I'm going out there to work, the forecast is rain. and I walk out the door of the house and it's raining. And I get in my truck and I just start saying, Father, I just thank you for a day that's beautiful, a nice sunny day that's just got some clouds, and you know, that's real comfortable. I just thank you for that. Drive up the highway and it's still raining. Father, I just thank you for a day that's just nice and comfortable with no rain. I thank you for a sunny day, Father. I just thank you. And every time that I've done that, without fail, by the time I get to where I'm going, there's no rain. The sun's out. There's some clouds, and it's kind of comfortable. Now, one could argue, well, that's the way it was before you got there. Well, maybe it was. I just seem to think, to believe that my Father is good, and he's concerned about what I'm concerned about, and rather than me coming to him with a petition, I'm already convinced he's going to do it, so I don't need to ask him for it. He knows what I need before I ask, so why not give him thanks for it? Why not come to him with a heart of thanksgiving and just thank him because he's got the ability to do it. He's got the desire to do it, so I don't have to beg him to do it. I don't have to petition him to do it. And it doesn't work every time for me. But more times than not, that approach is what creates answered prayer for me. There are times where I have to fast and pray and really get into a place to get breakthrough in it. But But I've just learned that if I come to Him with a heart of thanksgiving, already fully convinced that He's going to do what I'm getting ready to ask Him to do because He already knows what I need, it creates this faith movement in my heart that overrides all the questions and the doubts and everything else in my brain. That overrides every experience that I've had where the answer didn't come in the way or the time frame or the battle in the mind that's coming against the human experiences that speak against the power of God to bring us into full breakthrough. The faith in my heart rises up and overrides those thoughts that are speaking against the goodness of the Lord. Because I'm fully convinced that He's good. And so my prayer doesn't, it's not, Father, change the weather. It's, God, I thank You for a sunny day. For me, healing is the same way. Although, when I'm going for healing for somebody else, most of the time I will do a commandment. I will command the sickness to leave. And then I will move into the place of thanksgiving. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Godhead. And so I just thank all of them, you know. Just want to cover all my bases. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit. And just allow that thanksgiving to flow. Because He's good. And I know it's His will for that to happen. So I don't have to question whether or not, God, is this Your will or isn't it Your will? Well, yeah, it's Your will to heal. I mean, there's so many things in the Bible that are without question the will of God that we don't have to even have that conversation in our brain to try to figure it out. Especially when we're confronted with the mystery of something not working out according to God's will, the way the Bible describes it. Am I making sense? And so here's Jesus teaching us how to pray, but I find it interesting that in the emphasis of the believer's prayer, I know people call that the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually our prayer because He was teaching us how to do it. So for me, it's the believer's prayer. The emphasis at the end isn't about the identity of the Father. Because that's what it starts out with, right? Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That's talking about the identity of the Father. It's not about, the emphasis is not about commanding the kingdom, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's important. Understanding the identity of the Father is important. Understanding how to command is important. Asking for daily bread is important. But Jesus brings emphasis to the forgiveness aspect of this prayer. Forgive those who have trespassed against You. You know, forgive me and as I forgive. And Jesus brings emphasis to this nature of Father God who says, if You don't forgive, I won't forgive. I mean, this is another one of these verses that's extremely scary for me. If I don't forgive the ones who do me wrong, he won't forgive the things that keep me out of His fullness of blessing for my life. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Unforgiveness leads to hatred. It leads to all of those things. And it becomes this blockage, this way that we can't enter into the door of answered prayer, which is the will of God for our lives. And as we are learning to come out of bitterness and enter into the fullness of the joy of the Lord, it's really important that we understand the love of God. that covers a multitude. It's really important that we follow what Jesus asked us to do when you know, people are coming against us, when people are attacking us, when we feel like that the world is against us, deceitfully, you know, as Jesus said, pray for those who deceitfully use you, pray for those that persecute you. Show love. How many of you know that reality has nothing to do with the acceptance of the behavior, right? Moving in that reality has nothing to do with accepting the behavior that causes the pain and the hurt. Has nothing to do with becoming a floor mat that lets everybody just walk all over you. But it has everything to do with releasing the nature of Father God into a situation that invites His presence, that attracts Him into it. Isn't this what Paul was talking about to the Romans? He says, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he was releasing this reality that we have such a confidence in God's ability to protect us from harm that we allow Him to be the one who administers the vengeance. I mean, I know that David had some prayers, you know, God, let their prayer be sin. Bust their teeth, break all the teeth out. And he had some prayers that were pretty intense, right? But when Jesus shows up on the cross, the final moments, he's looking at the people who a couple days before that were following him around. You know, a lot of the people that were there cheering on his crucifixion were some of the same ones who experienced the miracle up on the mountain where they got fed. They're filled, their belly is full with the miracle of God's provision, and here they are, crucify him, crucify him. And what does Jesus do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And there's something about understanding the nature of God as it relates to that actually empowers us to actually fulfill that commandment, which, by the way, I just want to let you know, it's supernatural, right? If we try to do that out of our own willpower, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We have to invite the Holy Spirit to enable us to experience the freedom to pray for somebody that's offended us. To understand the nature of God in that scenario understands that if I'm the one who starts to minister vengeance, then Father God is actually going to begin to stand in the way and not allow us to administer our judgment upon them because we're misrepresenting His nature. We're misrepresenting who He is. And so now, instead of being in a battle with the person, we're actually in a battle with God. We're actually striving with the goodness and the love of the Father that's actually being released in the situation to bring reconciliation. And there's something about understanding that goodness at that level that creates such an opportunity for you to walk in fulfillment of joy. I don't know about you, but when I begin to pray for somebody that's offended me, I actually start to see them the way God sees them. And I actually find liberation in seeing them the way that God sees them. And it actually allows me to walk into a place of joy and freedom where I can actually live in the reality of what the Psalms tell us about great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Because we're walking in the spirit of love. And the only way you walk in a spirit of love is because you've received that love from the Father, who is love, right? This is what John was saying, in his epistles. If you're in the light like he's in the light, you know, if you're walking in love like he's in love, if you say you love the Lord but you don't love your brethren, you're lying. Because the manifestation of the Father's heart comes through the practicality of our everyday lives. I mean, the kingdom's so practical, it's amazing to me. It's really practical. I think we can all look at the life of Jesus and see how practical the kingdom of God is. It's not complicated. It's very simple and it's very practical. And so our pathway to joy is what? Answered prayer. Right? How do we get answered prayer? Abide in me, in my words in you. You'll ask what you will, and it shall be given to you. When we enter into the secret place with the Lord, his presence creates this reality in our thinking, in our mind. It changes our heart. It's like every time you're... Think of it like this. You're on a boat and the wind is blowing you in the wrong direction. And all of a sudden the winds change and you get right back on course. And it's like moving in a wrong direction and you get in the presence of the Lord and the winds of the Holy Spirit just stir up and blow you right back on course. When you read the Psalms, it's amazing to me because it's like... You see all these times where it's David or it's one of the other worshipers who are complaining about their life. And then all of a sudden the narration, that it just changes. But when I get into the presence of the Lord, but when I gave him thanks, but I looked upon the glory of the Lord, you are my shield, you're my stronghold, the presence of the Lord is more precious than rubies. And they start to release this reality. It's like you're like, what just happened here? Are you schizophrenic or what's going on? You know, we were complaining and now we're not. It's like this shift. And what I think happened is as they entered into the place of worship, as they came into the presence of the Lord, they started to experience his goodness, his joy. There was a course correction. It started to change the way they were seeing their reality. And they didn't see it from a place of weakness. They didn't see it from a place of defeat, but they saw it from the place of God's perspective of total victory. Somebody say that. Total victory. Total breakthrough. I mean, Jesus has already paid the price. We are already victorious. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we need, he's already made a way. He's already got so much desire for you to get there that it will definitely override your disobedience sooner or later. Y'all remember Jonah? The guy who got swallowed by the big fish, right? He didn't understand the nature of the goodness of the Father. He did to a certain extent, because God's like, well... You know, Jonah, you need to go and prophesy to Nineveh, because I want to set them free. I want to liberate them from what they're into. And Jonah's like, well, you know, God, if I go and preach and prophesy and tell them judgment's coming, they're going to repent, and then I'm going to look like a liar. So I'm not going. So he gets on, he tries to charter a ship to go someplace else. And we know the story. God sends a storm that creates this opportunity for Jonah to, have a course correction. But how many of you know it was never God's will to have to send the storm in order to get Jonah's attention? That wasn't his heart. It's not what he wanted to do. So he's asleep in the boat and everybody's praying and they come down in the bottom. They're like, you need to pray to your God, you know. Isn't that interesting? When you're in a storm, oh, I think it's come to the place we need to pray. So they get a revelation that, you know, Jonah's the one that's actually, you know, Jonah's on the boat and he's in disobedience and not following the Lord. And so there's a storm and everybody's being affected by it because Jonah's not listening to God. So the Lord prepares a fish. First he sends the storm and that wasn't sufficient enough for Jonah. So the Lord says, oh, well, okay, Jonah, I'm good and I want to liberate this city. And I need you to go do it. I don't want to use anybody else. I want to use you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a fish over there. And, you know, I'll pay the cab fare. You know, it's on me. I'm going to transport you to where you're supposed to be. So then he gets in the belly of the whale. And after 3 days, he finally comes to his senses and has a course correction. Right? He repents. And the big fish spits him out on the shore. And then he goes and prophesies to Nineveh, and they repent, and everybody gets to experience the glory of the Lord, the goodness of God. And then he starts to pout. You know, he gets... Well, Jonah was interesting to me. But the nature of the Father is good. It's only good. His thoughts towards you are good. He wants you to live in blessing. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to do that. But when we fail to see the perspective of the Father and move in love in an opportunity where it's extremely difficult to do so, it creates this separation between us and the Father, and we're no longer abiding with Christ, and his words are no longer abiding in us. And so then we start down this pathway that eventually leads to bitterness and strife and envy and jealousy and all the things of the flesh that eventually become strongholds that keep us held captive. We're alive in Jesus, but we're trapped. We're going to heaven, but we're not living in the fullness of His promise. And so answered prayer is our reality. Fullness of joy is our reality. The joy of the Lord is our reward. In fact, it's our strength. I'd like to suggest to you, if you're feeling weak in any area of your life, just ask for joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You don't need the situation to change. You just need the joy of the Lord. So He won't put anything on you that you know you can't bear. If you're weary and heavy laden, come to the Lord and He'll give you rest. Put His yoke upon you. Align yourself with the King of Glory. He'll give you joy. That's the strength you need. That's the reward. But I love how He's awesome and He just gives us everything else too, right? Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and I'll just give you all the rest of the stuff too. And I got to keep pointing us back to that, because so much of what is taught about seeking the kingdom is really good, and it has a lot of truth. But it falls short of total breakthrough. And when Jesus was saying, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, He was releasing the reality of total breakthrough. To seek first the kingdom is way bigger than going to church on Sundays, going to Bible study on a midweek service, reading your Bible every day, praying every day, doing all those practical things we know to do to be in relationship with God. Seeking first the kingdom is to seek total breakthrough where the devil is totally destroyed and driven out. How do we know that? Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God, the kingdom has come. Well, what happened when the kingdom? Well, he's casting out devils by the kingdom. And the kingdom's in the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's involved, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, total liberty. So to seek first the kingdom is to have such a tenacious faith that doesn't stop pursuing and doesn't stop pressing and doesn't stop living in the reality of what Jesus promised us until we see it manifest. And if we have to, we fast and pray until we see the breakthrough. Because the kingdom is designed to be experienced. It's not, you don't learn the kingdom. You know the old saying, some things you just have to catch. They can't be taught, they have to be caught. The Holy Spirit is that way. I can't teach you the Holy Spirit. You have to experience the Holy Spirit. I can teach you about His nature and His character and what He does and why Jesus sent Him. And I can teach about all that stuff. But until you experience the reality of what I'm teaching, the devil comes and takes it away. That's the parable of the sower that we've talked about, right? The seed gets taken away by the fowl of the air because the one that's receiving it doesn't understand. Understanding biblically is not an intellectual exercise. It's an experience of the reality that's being released. Are y'all hearing me this morning? I'm telling you, there's so much more for us to encounter in God. There's so much more for us to experience. That the things that we encounter on an everyday basis that seem to be roadblocks in us leading to glory, they're so minuscule and so small in the big scheme of things. And believe me, I'm not trying to minimize any situations y'all are facing. That's not what I'm saying. It's just that if we understand the nature of the Father, we know the devil's a pawn on the chessboard of life, who God is moving around so we get checkmate. I mean, you're already won. You're not in a battle with the devil. I just want to let you know. Jesus already won. Right? You're already victorious. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. You've already won. And I understand. Our human emotions play tricks on us. I get it. I mean, every time I have to go into the place of fasting and prayer to get something that I need to happen, it doesn't feel good. Every time I don't have what I need in order to do what I need to do, it's scary. And I have to overcome all those emotions that are fighting against me. I have to overcome all those carnal thoughts that are the enemy of the promise of God over my life. And some days I have to do it like every 30 seconds because the thought just won't shut up. You know, the devil just won't leave me alone, and I got to keep telling him to shut up and get out of my atmosphere and get, you know. But I have to be dedicated to overcoming because that's my reality. And that's what I owe Jesus. He doesn't owe me anything. He gave it already. The Lord doesn't owe me a thing. I owe Him my life. I owe Him my devotion. I owe Him my obedience. I owe Him a willingness to shift and change when He's prompting me to do so. I owe Him a life of obedience that's filled with joy, that I get excited when He comes and brings a course correction. Y'all remember I was telling you about that encounter. I was taking a shower, and you know, it's just funny how God encounters you, you know. Just in the shower, and all of a sudden, the Lord starts talking to me about bad choices that I'd made and that I needed to repent. And I got so excited. I mean, literally, I got so excited. I'm like, hallelujah. because he's good, and I know he's not coming to punish me. What he's actually doing is he's course correcting me so I can get in the fullness of what I'm asking him to do for my life. I mean, I would rather be in the hands of an angry God than anybody else. I'm just telling you, you know, I would rather be in his hands. Even in the place of disobedience, I would rather be with him. Because I know he's good. And there's grace to help, and there's mercy. I can come boldly before the throne, which isn't a judgment seat, by the way. It's back into that thing that so many people say, well, I got to get myself right before I come to church. Well, why do they believe that? Because they think it's a judgment seat. They think if they come in the church, God's going to judge them.
Well, if I came to your church, you know, it'd get struck by a lightning bolt and burned down.
And I, you know, anymore I tell people, you know, you're just not that important. I know you may think that you're living so bad that God's going to, you know, burn a church down because you walked in it, but you're just not that important.
Sorry, but that's just,
it's not a judgment seat, it's a mercy seat. And if we cast judgment, we misrepresent the one who's trying to cast mercy. And it's a problem in the church of casting judgment rather than casting mercy. But again, Jesus doesn't accept bad behavior, right? He says to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. I don't have a stone to throw at you, but don't, you know, stop it. Stop. Go and sin no more. So it's not about accepting bad behavior. It's about extending mercy and love that covers a multitude that causes people to come after Jesus. It causes people to come after the Holy Spirit, who's the only one who can change you. Right? If the law could change us, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. In other words, if all the religious rules, if all the do's and don'ts could change our nature and actually give us the ability to stop doing it, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit because the law would have been sufficient. But it's not. All it does is points out all your issues. And you know, I don't know about you, that doesn't feel very good. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he points out all the glory. When the Father begins to speak words of affirmation over your life, even when you're in a place of disobedience, he still comes and he calls to you. He speaks love to you. He invites you into an encounter, a transforming encounter of love. It's the Holy Spirit. You want to know why our cities aren't changed? I think y'all know the answer to that question. You want to know why there's things going on in our city and in our state that are against the Bible? I think we know the answer to that question. It's because we don't have enough of the Holy Spirit to bring total breakthrough. Even though the whole face of the earth won't change until Jesus comes back again, but at least we could be taking more territory. At least we could be moving in a way that's causing people to encounter the Holy Spirit, and the power of God comes, and all of a sudden a person who is going on in one direction instantly changes directions without counseling, without deliverance, you know what I'm saying, without being in a church service. All of a sudden they encounter Jesus and they change. I love Jesus' one-step program. I'm going to say this and then we're going to pray. I love the one-step program Jesus has. The guy that's got the legion of demons on the inside of him, you know, I've heard Bill Johnson say it this way. His demons were possessed. He had so many demons, the demons were demon-possessed, you know. Yet none of those could keep the man from coming and bowing down at the feet of Jesus. There's nothing that separates you from the love of Christ. And in one step, Jesus casts all the devils out, kills 2,000 pigs, and all of a sudden, here's the man who was in a cave doing self-mutilation and, you know, scaring everybody and, you know, doing things that were just insane. Now, there he is, clothed. He's got clothes on. Probably was healed totally. Maybe he had scars on him. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But here he is, clothed and in his right mind. And then instantly, Jesus says, go and preach the gospel. You know, I can't figure that out, because for me, I'm like, wait a minute, I know you just had an encounter, but we're going to have to watch this a little bit. I want to make sure that this is taken. You know, I know the seed's been, so you got to come, and we got to go through some counseling. We got to try to work this out. We got to make sure that, you know, Jesus didn't do that. He just set him free and then launched him into the ministry. You know, I'm like, wow, that's scary. And that's what the people in the city thought. Because here he comes, and they were afraid. I mean, when he was a lunatic in the cave cutting himself and breaking chains, they were cool with that. But the moment he gets free, now they're afraid. You know? Figure that out. You know, it doesn't make any sense. But Jesus has a one-step program. And he walked in the Holy Spirit without measure. And when he poured it out, it was poured out without measure. But it takes us as individuals to live in the reality of the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy, to such a place that we emulate, we represent the Father's heart because we know His nature. And it so dictates how we think, what we do, what we say, that we can't help but have joy because that's who you are. We can't help but have peace because it's in your nature. And we can't help but have right thoughts because it's in our nature now. We're not who we were. We're a new creation because the Holy Spirit transformed us. And it's my heart that we could continue to experience this outpouring, this time of refreshing that we're in, to the place that it invades everywhere around us. I literally want students in this school to walk into their classroom and fall out in the Holy Ghost one day. That would be so awesome to me. Where the presence of God so saturates every classroom that all of a sudden teenagers are having creative concepts and they're getting ideas and they start releasing ideas in the school system that starts to change it. Because God's speaking. And His presence rests so heavy that bullying is just dealt with by the presence of the Lord. That kids who are experiencing a troubled home life come to school in the presence of God, and they encounter love and encouragement, and they take it back home, and all of a sudden they're having a revival at the house because sons and daughters are prophesying. I will pour out my spirit, says the Lord, in the last days. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Sons and daughters will prophesy. I think it's possible. I really do. I think it's possible. That because we choose to make the Lord our desire, and we choose when we gather, we choose to make Him the focal point. That He comes and He just rests and resides. He remains the way He did on Jesus. And as He remains, He just brings transformation. He just brings freedom. He just brings healing. He brings peace. He brings goodness. He brings all these glorious things. I mean, our outreach team has been seeing awesome miracles at Walmart. I mean, that's like the new revival center. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just the beginning. Because the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth the way the waters cover the sea. And He's releasing glory to us in a new way. And if we will just choose to align our hearts with the Father and abide in Jesus the way He's requiring us to, we'll continue to live in the place of answered prayer. And we'll have fulfilled dreams. We'll have things happen in our lives, full restoration. Because that's the Father's heart. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Holy Spirit, we just ask you for a grace this morning. We ask you for a deeper revelation of the nature of the Father. Well, Jesus, because you emphasized forgiveness in the prayer you taught us how to pray, we need you to send us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to forgive in a new way. To allow the vengeance of God to be released, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord, because we choose to sit down at the table. And we choose to press into your goodness rather than take matters into our own hands. Father, let your love so saturate our minds and our hearts and our bodies. Let your love saturate us so greatly that those parts, those strongholds of fear that hold us captive are totally driven out. So we can be totally free, totally liberated, totally transformed. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord will bless you and keep you. His face will shine upon you. He will give you peace. His glory is rising in us in a new way. His love is awakening us, awakening our hearts and our minds to a fresh encounter with the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Now bless somebody before you go. Give them a hug. Speak life into them. Tell them how awesome they are. Give the Lord some praise. Amen.